This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer. Okay, carrying on our series then, the question Jesus asked, we are going to turn this morning to Luke chapter 10. So if you have a Bible nearby where you're seated, if you open up New Testament and Luke's Gospel, and we are chapter 10 and verse 25 to 37. Now, the story I'm going to read is probably really familiar to most, if not all of you. So I want you to read it and hear it afresh this morning, okay, as we come to God's Word. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he, that's the expert in the law, the lawyer, wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. When he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Experts in the law, lawyers, solicitors, barristers, are expected to be able to ask probing, clarifying, good questions to get to the heart of the matter. On one occasion, a lawyer asked, "Could you see him from where you were standing?" The witness replied, "I could see his head." The lawyer asked, "And where was his head?" To which the witness replied, "Just above his shoulders." Another lawyer asked, "What is your date of birth?" "July the 15th. "And what year?" "Every year." Another lawyer asked, "Have you lived in this town all your life?" The witness replied, "Not yet." Another lawyer asked, "And how far apart were the vehicles at the time of the collision?" The witness just looked at the man. And another lawyer asked, "Do you have children or anything of that kind?" The witness had no idea how to answer that question. Here's an expert in the law and asks the question, "Who is my neighbor?" It's a lawyer's question because he's seeking clarity. He's seeking understanding. He's seeking a definition of terms that can be agreed upon. Basically, the lawyer is asking, who am I obliged to love? My family members? Those in my community? In God's law, who am I morally bound to love? But it's more than that, because do you see what it says there in Luke chapter 10? It says, he asked this question to justify himself. He's seeking to justify himself, to prove himself right. Because in his mind, he's already got an idea of who his neighbor is, who he will or will not love, who he will be neighborly to and choose not to be neighborly to. The lawyer is seeking to be vindicated by Jesus, showing himself to be right and reasonable. No one wants to be proven wrong or to look unreasonable. So Jesus offers the lawyer a story. It takes place on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this road is about 25 miles long, roughly from here to Larne. And the road is a particularly steep descent from Jerusalem, that's up in the heights and the hills, and down to Jericho, which is down beside the River Jordan. And the road itself is renowned as being treacherous. It's barren. It's deserted. It's a Judean desert road. You're out in the desert. There are no villages, towns around. You're simply on that road until you get to the outskirts of Jericho. But many saw this journey as not only necessary but worthwhile, because you could travel from the windy heights of Jerusalem down to the balmy, warm climates of Jericho. Many of the priests and Levites who served in the temple in Jerusalem would have had their holiday homes down in Jericho. And so the scene is set for a man traveling to Jericho who's robbed, the man's stripped, the man's beaten, he's left for dead on the side of the road. But fortunately for this man, a priest happens to come along the road, perhaps on his way to his home, and it's likely he was on a horse because he's a temple priest. At that time, they were the elite, they were the wealthy, they were the powerful, and he easily could have helped this man. He would have had the capabilities to do so. But he didn't know who this man was, because we're told the man was stripped. He's naked, half dead, and the priest wasn't willing to get close enough to class him. Even if that was possible, he couldn't identify him. He couldn't judge him. He couldn't place him. In Jesus' day, people were judged by their language, their dress, and their accent. Sounds familiar. Here was this man who was naked. He's unconscious. And the priest was unable to know if this man was a Jew, who under the law, the priest was bound to help. But what if it turned out this man was not a Jew? If this man was not a Jew, then the priest wasn't obliged to help him. Even worse, he could be defiled if he touched him. And then he would have been, having been defiled, he would have to return to the temple to carry out the purification ritual and all the ceremonial cleansing necessary. And that would delay him getting to his holiday home. That'd be a real inconvenience. He'd have to turn around and go right back to the temple. So to avoid any inconvenience, avoid any risk, avoid any uncertainty, he avoided the wounded man and he carried on his way. Most of the Jewish people standing around hearing Jesus describe the priest's reaction would have understood the circumstances. accept the decision. That's reasonable. Sounded reasonable. Then Jesus says, a Levite happened to also be going along this way. The Levites were the assistants to the priest. So he's following along after the priest, possibly his boss. Perhaps he too was on a horse because he too was one of the wealthier people in Judea at the time. And perhaps, not sure, but perhaps he saw in the distance the priest's reaction. Saw the priest not stopping, carrying on, and priests were renowned for their obedience to the law, and perhaps the Levite felt that that was then the right thing to do, to just carry on, avoid any inconvenience, avoid the risk, so he too avoided the wounded man. Again, most people in the crowd wouldn't have thought this to be anything unexpected. Perfectly reasonable. And then Jesus carries on with his story and says a third person comes along, a Samaritan. And he stops and he helps. But you don't expect a Samaritan to do what he did. They were not expecting a Samaritan to stop on his journey in the middle of the dangerous road in a Jewish area. They would expect any Samaritan to keep going as fast as they can along those 25 miles. Keep going until you get to Samaria and do not stop. Jews and Samaritans had a long history. I wouldn't say they disliked each other. I go as far as saying they hated each other, they despised each other, they couldn't stand the sight of each other, so they lived apart from each other. Samaritans were looked down upon by their fellow Judean Jews because Samaritans lived among non-Jews. They often married non-Jews. They had their own version of the Pentateuch, their own version of the history of Israel. They even had their own temple in Samaria. So they did things slightly differently. For these reasons, the Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. They were no good. Yet Jesus tells a story about a Samaritan who was good. The Samaritan binds up the man's wounds, possibly using his own clothes, ripping them apart to try and make some sort of a bandage, maybe using his blanket. We're told he uses his own wine, his own oil to disinfect the wounds. He uses his own horse to carry the man and travels into Jewish town of Jericho and even finds an inn, pays with enough money to cover nearly 2 weeks' stay in the inn. And then he says, not if I return, but you see what he says? When I return. So he will be back to pay whatever costs in addition there may be. So he hasn't set any bounds to his care for this man. Whatever is necessary, whatever is required, whatever I have to do, I will do it. If this wounded man couldn't pay for his stay in the inn, then the innkeeper was well within his rights to keep the man as a slave until he could pay his debts. Nobody in Jericho would have thought anything of that. That would have been quite common. But the Samaritan didn't want this to happen. The Samaritan was kind. The Samaritan was generous. The Samaritan was patient. He showed this Jewish man mercy rather than harm. He had every reason to treat this man differently, but he chose mercy. And Jesus asked the expert of the law, and this is the question, which one of these three do you think was a neighbor? And the expert replied, you see it there, the one who had mercy. He couldn't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. Just the one who had mercy. That one there. He couldn't even acknowledge that a Samaritan could be a neighbor. In saying the one who had mercy rather than the Samaritan, we see right into this man's heart, into the lawyer's heart, who's thinking, the one I don't want to be my neighbor. That one. Jesus' question at the end of the story revealed the extent of the lawyer's love. This is a story about love. The question Jesus asks is a question about the extent of your love. John Mark Comer, in his book Practicing the Way, said, "Love is the acid test of our spiritual formation into the likeness of Jesus." Love is the acid test of our spiritual formation into the likeness of Jesus. He goes on to write, "The single most important question is, are we becoming more loving? Not are we becoming more biblically educated? Are we becoming more Christian? Are we more involved in church activity? But are we becoming more loving?" I think all those other things that John Mark Comer points out are actually quite easy to do. You could busy yourself with lots of church activity. You could do lots of Christian things. You could have all the knowledge of the Bible, but actually have a very small heart and not love a lot, or only love a few, or only love when it's convenient, or when you feel like it, or when somebody you deem to be good enough. Are we becoming more loving? Because that's the spiritual formation that as Christians we want to have in our life. Because the more loving we become, the more we become like Jesus. Love, John Mark Comer says, is the acid test of our spiritual formation into the likeness of Jesus. And the single most important question is, are we becoming more loving? But we cannot become more loving on our own. Neither, dare I say, can we look around us to each other and become more loving. We have placed our limits on love as people in our world. Look around the world and you will see it. The equivalent of Jew and Samaritan, Unionist, Republican, Palestinian, Israeli, Russian, Ukrainian, homeowner, homeless, illegal migrant, legal citizen. Do you see what we've done? We have our own Jews and Samaritans. Don't think you become more loving on your own, and don't think we can become more loving if we get ourselves together, get our heads together, and think what we can do ourselves as a people. The past and the present teaches us this is not possible. Everything says to us we need something else, we need someone else, we need Jesus. This man revealed the limits of his love, and having clarified that, Jesus says, "Now go and do likewise." Because Jesus here, do you see, is the Good Samaritan. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. That's him in the story. He's the one then who's able to say with confidence, "Go and do likewise." Do you remember what the expert of the law said when he first approached Jesus? Look at the start there of Luke chapter 10 in the passage. He says, "What must I do? What must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The conversation then ends with Jesus saying, "Go and do likewise. You asked me at the start, what must I do? I've told you, now go and do it." Jesus, like the Good Samaritan, has unexpectedly come to us, loved us, by giving us himself without counting the cost. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. The man on the side of the road could be any of us. Do you see how he's not identifiable? as being either Jew or Samaritan. We don't know who he is. He's stripped naked. There's nothing in which any way he can be identifiable. His identity isn't revealed because we could be him. Jesus takes away any conditions or restrictions to who or how we love through this story. Coming up to St. Valentine's Day, you know, in St. Valentine's Day, love is often described as a noun, but actually it's a verb. Love is a verb. Loving others is something we do, but we don't do it well enough or often enough. And might it be like we are like the priest or the Levite, reluctant to be inconvenienced? You know, we're really busy. We're very busy. Things to do, places to go. Maybe we've decided there are more important things to do and places to be. Maybe like the Levite, we just follow other people's lead. You know, the Levite followed the priest's lead. He came afterwards and just did exactly the same. Didn't do anything different. Took on the views, carried on without much thought of what he might do differently. This love seen in the story of the Good Samaritan is challenging, but it's doable. Why else would Jesus say, go and do likewise? Our chaplains in PCI are in prisons, being a neighbor to those who are murderers, pedophiles, terrorists, abusers, drug dealers. Our staff at Thompson House and Gray's Court, run by the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, are being neighbours to those who are on probation for the very crimes that I've just mentioned and others. They're in rehab programmes, potentially violent and unreliable. We have a church plant team actively reaching into West Belfast, becoming to neighbours those who are of the Catholic, Republican tradition, those for whom we have a dark, troubled history. Our team in the International Meeting Point in the Lisburn Road, Anne and Carlisle Circus in North Belfast are being neighbours to migrants, refugees, yes, some of whom are illegal, some involved in criminality of some form, and very reluctant to trust others, and causing us to be reluctant to trust them. You know, you may never become a neighbour to any of these people, but there are those who you will come across or have come across who Jesus is asking you to be a neighbour to. The expert of the law asked Jesus, what should I do? It's not enough to believe that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength and love our neighbour by ourselves. It's not enough to believe that. You've got to do it. You've got to do it. You've got to love the way Jesus loves. In a moment, we're going to come to this table. And this table reveals a love that was done for us, displayed for us. Jesus suffered and died on the cross, not for a few good people, or those who were his own people, or those he liked, or those who liked him. Like the Samaritan, the Son of God did what no one expected. He came to us, and in doing so, he suffered and died on a cross to save us for our sins, to restore us and give us new life. Isn't that the story of the Good Samaritan? And you've received that love and that care, that same love and that care that the Good Samaritan offered. You've received that from Jesus. And Jesus says, now go and do likewise. This morning, as we gather around a table, it reminds us of the cost that Jesus paid. And like the Samaritan who paid an unknown cost for the rescue and recovery of the dying man who was attacked by the robbers, Jesus has paid an unknown cost. We will never know what it was like to hang on that cross. Those others who were on the crosses beside him were criminals. They knew why they were hanging there. It was a punishment for all that they'd done. But Jesus hung there as a punishment for all that we've done. And who we are. And how we love or don't love. He did all that to give us an opportunity to be able to come to our Heavenly Father and learn more and discover more about his love for us and to be able to then do the same. This love that Jesus talks about, this love that Jesus offers, this love that you have received, you can go and love likewise. It is doable. So the words Jesus says to this lawyer, to this expert in the law, are the words that we need to hear this morning as well. Go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father God, we've heard this story. And we agree and we say yes to love the Lord your God, to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and all our strength, and to love our neighbor like we love ourselves. We agree. We say amen to that. That is right. That is good. But as we come to approach this table, we want to say we are sorry. Forgive us for the way we haven't loved as we believe we should love. That we haven't loved like you have loved us. We're ashamed of our excuses. We're ashamed of the choices that we have made in the past. And God, we want to live differently. We want to love differently. We want to leave this place as the expert of the law left you, Jesus, after sharing what you did about the Good Samaritan. We want to leave this place and we want to be different, be more like you. So Jesus, we welcome your spirit here. Fill our lives with your spirit. The spirit of Jesus. To enable us to love like you love. To enable us, God, to be like Jesus. To be able to go and do likewise. Holy Spirit, we trust that you in our lives will help us become more like Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that we are able to meet here in this building every week to worship you without fear of persecution, unlike so many Christians around the world. We pray that you will give them, those affected, the strength to continue to overcome their fears in order to worship you. We pray, Lord, for those of our members who are too frail to be able to join us. Please be with them and let them know that they are in our prayers. We pray for all who are ill. Please strengthen them in their recovery and guide the busy healthcare professionals who are caring for them. We also pray that King Charles' treatment for cancer will be successful and lead to a full recovery. We pray for everyone living in our local community, and especially this coming week, those living in Harberton Park and Drummond Park, where prayer cards will be delivered. We hope that many will find comfort knowing that we are praying for them. We pray also for the local politicians who are returning to govern our country. Please guide each minister in their decision making so that everyone will benefit. and that the assembly members will work harmoniously together for the good of all. We pray for peace throughout the world. There are so many areas of conflict, many of which we hear little or nothing about on our news bulletins. We pray that you will guide those in leadership in these countries to make wise decisions so that differences can be resolved peacefully. We pray also for our Minister Catherine as she takes on the additional responsibility of guiding the Tochmona congregation through the vacancy process, together with her other duties in presbytery. Lord, be with Catherine, keep her in good health as she carries out her important work. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.